The Lord has powerfully met with us in these last few weeks in this series, Sex and Power, Hope and Healing. We said last time, as we began to talk about keys to healing for those who've been abused, we talked about the fact that, first of all, God wants us to seek justice and speak truth to power. We're seeing the need for that, the power of that. We looked at the example of Esther last time, who was herself a Jewish queen, and her people in Persia in the 5th century BC were threatened with a 5th century Holocaust. She was encouraged to speak truth to power, her husband, and to seek justice and relief, and she was afraid, like we often are afraid, and yet in God's grace she shared with him, and God intervened, although God is never mentioned by name. And justice was done, and relief came to them. And then we asked, what was the secret in the healing? Let God love you. Let God love you personally. Amen. Let him love you. Don't resist his love. We talked about Joseph, who experienced the worst abuse you can ever experience. His own family, his brother, sold him into slavery in Egypt, and then he was, in this case, he was falsely accused of sexual assault, and he was then falsely imprisoned. Then years later, he met the brothers who had abused him and sold him, and God's grace had reached Joseph and sustained him, and he said to them, "You sold me, you definitely did, but God sent me. God sent me. God healed me. God used me. God was with me." Amen. Let God love you. And now today, as we trust God and wrap up this time on this amazing, important subject, as God loves you like this, and you have an outline you can follow as well, as God loves you like this, love yourself. Learn to love yourself the way God loves you. Amen? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God says that he made you and I in his image. Male and female, he made us in his image equally, in his likeness. He says, as you begin to love yourself the way I love you, start there. Start with the fact that I made you unique. I made you special. You have value, you have worth, you have integrity, because you're made in my image, God said. So hold on to that. When somebody demeans you or tries to make you think less of yourself or hurts you, God says, I love you this way. I made you like me in my own image. Your self-image is, you're made in my image. And you have eternal value. Love yourself. And the healing will continue. Amen? Look over at Psalm 139 for a moment. We looked at the early verses a couple weeks ago about how God is loving us. David cries out, David, who himself had a heart for God, but also later was a man who abused Bathsheba sexually and had her husband murdered, and cried out in Psalm 51 for mercy, and he repented genuinely, and he sought grace again. He says, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." He talked about the fact that God loves him this way. God loves you this way. And it results in us loving us because God loves us this way. You see, verse 13, "For you, God, formed me," David says. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You see that? He's beginning to say, Lord, your love has leading me to love myself, even though for a time I've despised myself, my behavior, my attitudes. I'm sick of what I have done. And even though I despise myself, you're showing me also that I need to love myself. In the midst of genuine repentance and sorrow over my abuse, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. This is my way back. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. I love myself because you've given me life and you've given me a future. How precious are your thoughts, O God, to me. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you, Lord. You haven't forsaken me even in the midst of my despicable behavior. Thank you for loving me this way, and thank you for helping me to love myself again. David began to be set free. Genuinely repentant, confessing it. I was so proud and taken with our United States women's gymnastics team a while back when they won how many gold medals at the Olympics. It was almost an unfair fight, really, you know. They were amazing, were they not? And the most amazing of all of them in terms of talent and gold medals was Simone Biles. Remember Simone Biles? I think how many, four, five, six gold medals? It was incredible. But she also was one of the nearly or more than 200 women and girls who had experienced sexual assault. And I want you to hear her in her own words how God in his grace helped her to love herself again. She said, I too am one of the many survivors who were sexually abused by Larry Nassar. It is impossibly difficult to relive these experiences. Most of you know me as a happy, giggly, and energetic girl, but lately I've been a bit broken. And the more I try to shut off the voices in my head, the louder they scream. I am not afraid to tell my story anymore. This horrific experience does not define me. I am unique, smart, talented, motivated, and passionate. I won't let one man and the many who enable him steal my love and steal my joy. Specially made, this young lady. Precious, amen? Priceless. She's learning as she trusts God's grace to love herself. Made in his image. And the healing comes. And as you love yourself, dig deep in the Word of God. Pray. Dig deep in the Word of God and pray. Turn back from Psalm 139 to Psalm 19. You know, one of the most amazing truths about God is that He's there. Amen? God is there and He is not silent. He is and He communicates. The greatest communicator of all. And God reveals and communicates himself first as the greatest artist that ever lived in the creation itself, the masterpiece of the universe and the human race. And we read in Psalm 19 about that revelation of the creation. You see that? The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. His voice is everywhere in the creation. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them, God has sent a tent for the sun. It speaks of God's revelation to us, of himself, as this great artist, amen? Creative, brilliant, majestic. And of course, we also know that the ultimate revelation of God is in Jesus Christ personally. When he took flesh in Jesus. But the third way that God amazingly reveals himself is in his word, as the greatest writer of all time, who's written the greatest book of all time, which is the scriptures. And this is the third way he reveals himself. And there's power in his word. There's healing in his word. You see, in Psalm 19, verse 7, as this great author reveals himself in his word, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord is what? It's perfect. It revives the soul. You dig deep in this word and you meet the author of this word in the word, and he promises that the truth will revive your soul. Revival. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you insight. You can go to the bank on that. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're good. They're just. They rejoice the heart. As you trust him in his word for healing, it'll rejoice your heart in the process. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There'll be a time of enlightenment through his truth. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. That is, the reverence of the Lord, the awesomeness of the Lord is forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. And part of that reward, of course, is healing and hope, amen? New strength. Glory to God. I want you to turn to Acts 18, and I remember when I was getting ready in these last few weeks for this series, and particularly now for this particular message, I said, Lord, you really want me to go to Acts 18 after Psalm 19? And the Lord said, not verbally, of course, but, you know, he said, I really do want you to go to Acts 18. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. So I went to Acts 18 about this idea of, as you heal, dig deep in the word and meet God in the word. And we read there, 18 verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, Paul did, with Aquila and Priscilla, and worked, for they were all tent makers. That was their occupation. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So notice it says that Aquila and Priscilla had suffered. They had been abused. Do you see that? It says they, as Jews, had experienced virulent anti-Semitism by Claudius, the emperor of Rome. And they had been abused and banished from the city of Rome because they were Jews. I call that abuse. And in the process of healing them, as they come now to Corinth in ancient Greece, what's God going to do with them? And later, Paul goes to Ephesus and they go to Ephesus. and they meet a man named Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla do. And I want you to see how God uses them. You see verse 24? After they go to Ephesus, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that is in Egypt, of course, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, this guy. And he was what? Competent in the scriptures. He could handle the Old Testament. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. That is, his experience of Jesus and the gospel was somewhat limited because it had only come up to basically the point of understanding the baptism of John, which was to shout to the world that the Messiah is coming and now this guy, Jesus, is the Messiah. So Apollos knew that. He was redeemed. He was really more like an Old Testament redeemed saint, okay? He knew the Old Testament. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he was limited in his ministry of the word. He didn't know that much about the cross. He didn't know that much yet about the resurrection. He didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. He didn't know much about the church and what the church was for and what God was going to do with the church, Jew and Gentile. So he was limited, but he was real, he was converted, and he was effective. Amen? But notice how he grows in grace. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more, what does it say? More accurately. More accurately. He needed to know more. He needed to understand more deeply. His heart was right. He just didn't know enough yet for what God was calling him to do. And God used Priscilla and Aquila to teach him the scriptures, to teach him the gospel, to teach him about the cross, about prophecy, I'm sure, as well, about the resurrection, about the Holy Spirit, about the church. Use them to teach him. Now, how does God use someone to teach a guy who's already fervent and eloquent and competent in the word? How does God use somebody to teach him more unless they are digging deep? Amen? Aquila and Priscilla are digging deep in the word of God and in prayer and loving this brother in Christ and wanting to be used to encourage him because they see his gifts. They see his gifts. And so now you know they're digging deep in the word. Like us. To know him in his word. Amen? And when Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jewish leaders in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus himself. So he grew, he learned from Aquila and Priscilla and the brethren. God put him out in even a more difficult assignment, greater responsibilities, and God used him mightily. Because two people who had experienced horrific prejudice, anti-Semitism, banished from their city, had trusted God to heal them, strengthen them, use them mightily. And then the Lord said to me, that's why, David, I had you go to Acts chapter 18. Amen. And Romans, go one book forward, Romans chapter 16. Near the end, when Paul writes to the Roman Christians, I want you to see this. Chapter 16, verse 3, he says to them, greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca must have been her nickname. It's a very cute nickname, I think, right? Prisca and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life. to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Greet also the church in their house. God used them mightily to help mentor Apollos and turn him loose. God used them to save my life. They risked their necks for me, he says. And I'm not the only one grateful. All the churches are grateful for them. And they have a church in their house that's growing in grace. They're teaching there. It's amazing, right? The healing comes, the power comes. So you get in the Word of God. Meet him there. Meet him there. Amen. Talk to him there. He'll do a great work in your life. Dig deep. And as you dig deep and love yourself and let him love you, shine your light like Aquila and Priscilla did. Shine your light. The more we shine our light, the more we're strengthened and healed ourselves. Let God use you to shine your light, to share God with them, share Christ with people. Trust God for opportunities to offer a word of grace. It's amazing what God will do if you want to be used that way. Look over at John chapter 4 for a minute. It's a great passage of Scripture. I preached in my 21 years with the privilege of being with you at Calvary. I've preached on this definitely three or four times at least over those years. And it's a great passage of Scripture. You know that famous verse? Jesus must needs go to Samaria. How many remember that verse? Yes. He had just come from Jerusalem. He's just in Jerusalem sharing the gospel with the big name religious leader Nicodemus. And then it said, but now he must needs go to Samaria. And no Jews went to Samaria. Because they considered the Samaritans to be inferior, to be untouchables, to be the unpeople. So they didn't go there. So if he must needs go to Samaria, what was the need? And the need was spiritual, it was moral. Jesus wanted to love the unpeople, the ones who'd been rejected and demeaned, experienced prejudice and discrimination. And he met the woman of Samaria. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was a woman, meaning she was extra despised and considered inferior by the Jews, and even by the men in her own community would have considered her inferior to them as well. And in the story, of course, Jesus loves her just like he loved Nicodemus. He doesn't love her any differently. He loves her as much as he loved Nicodemus in Jerusalem. And he offers her the same goodness, the gospel, the grace, the love. And he loves her enough, as he did with Nicodemus, to share that she's sinful and needs grace. She needs forgiveness too. So that's the setup, amen? And now notice how she began to shine her light at this point. Look at chapter 4 of John, verse 24. Jesus said to her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, as he loves her equally. I love this. And she said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, that is the Christos. Messiah is from the Hebrew word Mashiach, the anointed one. I know the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, he is going to tell us, me and all the Samaritans, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said, I love this, I who speak to you, it's me. I am the Messiah. It's me. I'm here. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and seen that, heard that? Well, he's here now. He's saying that now to us. I am the Messiah. It's me. Amen? It's me. Shine the light. Shine the light. Praise God. Of course, then the disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I'll bet they didn't. You see, his example, he loved her equally. They were shocked and they didn't say a word. Just like us. Don't say a word. Let God be God, amen? Let his love shine. So she left her water jar and she went away into the town and she said to all the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done." She basically said, "Come see a man who knows me better than I know myself." It's scary, but it's exhilarating as well. Could this be the Christ? She asked the question very respectfully, doesn't she? Very non-aggressively, lovingly. Could this be the Christ? She lets everybody else figure it out. Make up their minds. Look over at verse 39. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did." And so many came to the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I began this series a few weeks back, beginning to tell you the story of a wonderful young woman who was a student of mine when I was a college professor in the late 70s and through most of the 1980s. One of my wonderful students, single mom. And one day I had finished my lecturing for the day and I put my feet up on my desk in my office having a nice big cup of Joe, you know, and exhaling a little bit, and a little knock on my door, and it was this wonderful young lady. And she asked if she could come in and share something with me. And I said, "Of course." And she came in and she began to talk. And as she began to talk with me, she began to weep. And she said, "I need to share with you. And I couldn't share with anyone else for these last 10 days. And I've been in agony." She said, "My little girl," her little girl was like 7, 8 years old, "was sexually assaulted by a man in my family." And she just wept, sobbed. I just held on to her, and she just cried. I just held on to her. And she eventually caught her breath a bit, and she said, "How could God ever let this happen to my little girl?" And she sobbed some more. She said, "Why couldn't God have let this happen to me instead?" And then she said, "Is it okay for a Christian to want vengeance?" This guy was in prison at the time, rightly so. And we prayed, we talked. Of course, that was not the last time we prayed and talked. And I encouraged her to share with others, share with her family, share with her pastor and others that could be with her. And I saw her, of course, and we prayed. And time went by, a number of weeks went by. And one day I had a knock on my door again. And she came in and she said, "I want to tell you, God gave me some strength. I went to the prison and I shared the gospel with him. I shared about God's love, God's grace, God's power." She said, "I shared the gospel with him." And we both cried at that point. We cried before too. And God was healing her and this precious little one as well. Thank God. Shine the light. Amen. Shine the light. And then trust God to forgive. Trust God to forgive. We know it begins on the cross. Remember Luke 23, the Lord Jesus. First thing he said on the cross, and the only thing he said on the cross, from 9 a.m. until noon. The other six things he said almost before he died at 3 p.m. Except for the one thing at 12 when he said, "You shall be with me in paradise." But from 9 a.m. to 12, he only said one thing, and the grammar says he said it over and over. He said it many times. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. Two men dying next to him, two other dead men walking, dying next to him. One rejected that forgiveness, rejected that grace, and yet almost 3 hours into that crucifixion, one of the other ones said, rebuked his friend and said, "Don't you fear God, knowing we're under the same condemnation and we deserve what we get. We're guilty. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Lord, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want that forgiveness." Jesus said, "I tell you today you shall be with me in paradise. Go to the bank on it. Forgiveness, amen." I've always interesting to me how Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Asking his Father to forgive them. And I've heard it said sometimes, people trying to understand it, well, Jesus himself was struggling and he said, "Father, you do the forgiving," which is totally not what was going on. I think, as a father myself, that what Jesus was saying was, "Father, I'm forgiving them. That's why I'm here. But Father, I know how much you love me. I know how much you love me. And I know this breaks your heart watching your son suffer. So forgive them, Father." That's where it starts. Amen? That's where it starts. In our first church as a senior pastor, Sandy, my beautiful wife Sandy back there, and I, back 1986, in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada, we had not only the Canadian church, but within our church was both a Cambodian church and a Laotian church. And so it was really cool. And of course, they had all suffered, the Laotians and the Cambodians. But no one had suffered more than the Cambodians under the Khmer Rouge in the 1970s and early 80s. And one of the precious young ladies in our church was Selena. And she had been brutalized by the Khmer Rouge. Her mother had died in the midst of it all. She'd been brutalized. And she says in her own journal, her own memoirs, "In mid-1977, I was put in jail with my feet in the stocks." She's a teenage girl. "As the Khmer Rouge tried to force me to marry someone against my will. Then I suffered from lice and mosquito bites and starvation and threats upon my life. These threats were in the form of electric shocks, plastic bags placed over my face until I fainted, bayonets held to my temple. These threats were in all these forms. They accused me of being a spy. My tears started to fall. My heart stirred with hurt, hatred, bitterness, self-pity, anger, revenge. I thought of my family. No one even knew what had happened to me. I realized more and more there must be one God who's alive and watching over me. I'm still alive, seeing my tears. They placed me in the Buddhist temple known as the killing place. I questioned whether or not Buddha could help me. He couldn't help himself. The idols had all been destroyed. I despaired of life at this time. Few survived the killing place. Later, I was able to escape from the control of the Khmer Rouge and was reunited with some of my family, and we decided to leave. And we got to Thailand. But our suffering did not end there. We were placed in refugee camps with limited food, water, and privacy. And then one day in the refugee camps, a woman with Youth with a Mission shared the gospel with me. She told me from the beginning God created the world, and on the cross before he died, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Her words and the gospel touched me, and I trusted Jesus, and I was changed. God's Son, who had come to earth to show men what God is like, his death on the cross, when he forgave those who crucified him, although he had done no wrong, and then he rose from the dead. If Jesus could forgive his enemies by his power, I could forgive the Khmer Rouge. The miracle happened. God changed my heart. The bitterness and hatred had been replaced with a deep love for my country and for my people. I thank the Lord that he allowed me to know him first in the refugee camp. I could easily have been swallowed up with the desire for material wealth after years of suffering and poverty. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Be still, my daughter, and know that I am God. His word reached to my heart when I faced the head of the Khmer Rouge at the Third International Conference on Kampuchea in Bangkok, July 1987. And I shared the gospel with him and them, and I forgave them face to face. And then God used me to go back to my people and be a missionary in Cambodia. And then eventually to the Philippines, where I then continued to share the gospel through the radio ministry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are new creatures. The old things have passed. Behold, the new things have come. Time has an healing effect, but true forgiveness could only come through God's help and God's power. And the Lord calls us, those who've been hurt and abused, to forgive. We're a family. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul says to us, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive each other." Trust God for forgiveness. Amen. And let God's people love you. Let God's people love you. And as we love you, if you need others to love you in a professional help way because of some of the traumas, we'll help you with that. Amen. We'll help you with that. We're family. Amen. Strict confidence, you can let me or one of our pastors know. We'll help you. as we love each other, amen? As we learn to forgive and be forgiven. You see, Ephesians, as we close today, verse 14 of chapter 3, we're family. Let God's people love you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the family, all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let God's people love you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In a moment, we're going to pray, and we are going to sing, or Jordan's going to sing. Beautiful song. And you just connect with God right where you are, pray right where you are. But if you want to pray and have somebody pray with you, or you just want a moment on your knees to pray for a loved one, a friend, or to have somebody with you as you trust Christ today, whatever that is, you come and pray, or you pray right where you are. Amen. And we're going to trust God for grace, for hope, strength, and for healing as we love each other. Amen? In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.